Thank you, Pastor Brian. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. The gospel divides, yet God brings, but it brings peace with God. Last week we were with Paul and Barnabas as they were in Antioch in Pisidia. And there we saw where they went to the synagogue, they preached, and many believed and some didn't. But then those who did not believe stirred up trouble. They went to some women there in Antioch whose husbands had probably some governmental or political influence, and they got Paul and Barnabas ran out of town. And before they left, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off of their clothes. And it is a symbolic gesture that we're not carrying your unbelief anywhere else. We're leaving it here. So now we follow them down the road to a place called Iconium, another city right down the road from them. So they go from Antioch in Pisidia to Iconium. Iconium is about 94 and a half miles away from Antioch, Pisidia. If we get that first picture, James. So we kind of see at the very top left-hand corner where Pisidia, Antioch is, and then Iconium is just a little bit further down. And what's happening is Paul and Barnabas are following the imperial road there made by the Roman army. The military made this road for them to go across the Roman Empire much quicker with a lot more ease. If we have the picture of the road, so this is a picture of the road, what it looked like in modern times. But the Roman military could actually go much faster. It was much safer for people to travel down this road because the military was up and down and less trouble with bandits. So here Paul and Barnabas take this imperial road going down to Iconium. So here they are in the city of Iconium. This is where we pick up going down in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Holy Spirit or upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Let's pray together. So we pause there. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we don't approach it saying that we know all things or that we know anything. But we pray that your Holy Spirit would discern for us what your word says, what you would have us to gain from it and glean from it. And God, you take that word and apply it to each of our own lives. God, we have our own journeys that we're walking. We're having our own troubles and trials and situations. And God, there's word that is meat for us today to grow upon. Teach us through your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here that in the city of Iconium, there were many people who believed. Verse 1 tells us that. They entered the synagogue of the Jews and together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. So the Jewish leaders there in Antioch of Pisidia, they had expelled Paul and Barnabas, ran them out of town. But that's okay. The Lord was doing something. So these missionaries go that 94 and a half mile trip down to Iconium. It took a few days because they were walking. They went to Iconium, the first opportunity they had, they went to the synagogue to begin their ministry there. And verse 1 says, they spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both in the Jews and in the Greeks. In the synagogue, there were Jews and there were God-fearing Gentiles. These were Gentiles who were proselytes. In other words, they were converted over to the faith of Judaism. So they would gather at the synagogue together. Well, here Paul is, being a visiting rabbi. Visiting rabbi, they always opened the opportunity. Three parts they would go on in the synagogue. They had a reading from the law. Then they have a reading from the prophets. And then they would open an opportunity if a visiting rabbi would be there to come in and give a message. Well, here Paul is, a rabbi from Jerusalem, comes in and they give him the opportunity. What does Paul preach? Jesus. Teaches them and preaches to them that salvation comes to those who believe upon Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as their Savior. So the Holy Spirit was ahead of Paul in all of this. He was ahead of Paul and ahead of Barnabas in preparing the hearts of the people to hear and receive the gospel message. So when Paul preached, the Holy Spirit made the gospel message effective to the people's lives. Listen, when I preach the gospel message, some of you as believers will learn, but there may be lost people that the Holy Spirit takes the word and makes it effective in their life so they believe upon Christ as Savior. So in the synagogue, they're preaching and many believe the Holy Spirit is working. Listen, always remember that, Christian, please, please remember that, is that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction of sin, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings people to salvation in Christ Jesus, not us. I can't do that. You can't do that. Paul presented the gospel in such a way that he invited others to believe Jesus as Savior. The persecution that Satan meant for harm back over in Antioch, God meant it for good, because what he did, he forced Paul and Barnabas out. They could have just camped out there in Antioch for a long time. They stayed a little while for discipleship of those believers, but they could have just camped out for a while and said, hey, look what God is doing here. But man, when persecution came, they ran. They ran to the next city because that's where the Holy Spirit was leading them to go. So it was actually a good thing that God used. So they joined the Holy Spirit where he was working and the miraculous salvation that took place there. God will meet us. Listen, he will meet us when we take the opportunity to go where he's working. He'll meet us there. Something that God, listen what God does for us. God wants to work with us and through us for his divine purposes. God's divine, he will meet with human, God's divine will and human responsibility share in the gospel message. The gospel is proclaimed, yet it's the Holy Spirit that makes it effective in human hearts. God chooses to work in us and through us. Why would we not take the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing? It could be in your family. It could be in your circle of friends. It could be people with your work, people that you go to school with. God wants to use you in a mighty way to reach those for Jesus that's in your circle, in your little world. We also see from verse 2 through verse 6 that even though they're preaching the gospel and even though the Holy Spirit is doing some mighty things, there's some opposition that comes up. Satan will never rest where God is moving forward. Where the gospel is changing lives, Satan doesn't like it. You don't see a whole lot of opposition from Satan when nothing's happening. Man, think about it in your own life. if there's nothing happening, if Satan's not challenging you in any way, is anything happening at all for Jesus? Verse 2 through 6 says, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly, reliance on the Holy Spirit, with reliance on the Holy Spirit, or the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. Hello, that's a wake-up call. But they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia and Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So these Jews who disbelieve, we see, the Jews who disbelieve stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So these Jews who were in the synagogue hearing the message of Jesus Christ preached, the Holy Spirit was not dealing with them for salvation. They just got embittered. So what did they do? They go to the Gentile leaders and they stirred up them, these troublemakers here in town. Man, they're messing things up. We need to get rid of them. So these guys not only rejected the gospel of Jesus, they could have been apathetic. No, they poisoned the minds of those around about this gospel of Jesus. They poisoned their mind against the message that Paul and Barnabas proclaimed about Jesus. One of the things that we kind of notice here, it's a distinguishing feature of nearly all the persecutions that go on in Acts. Nearly all of them originate with the hostility from the Jews. But remember, Jesus came to minister to the Jews first. Paul is ministering to the Jews. Where does he go? To the synagogues. But where does the hostility begin? Not with the Gentiles, it begins with the Jews. Over and over, they reject their own Messiah over and over. Not just apathetically, just somebody else passing through. Man, they get vindictive. They get vicious toward those who proclaim Jesus as the Christ. See, the Jews were often jealous of the growing success of the gospel, so they tried to stop it. Verse 3 tells us, therefore, Paul and Barnabas, they spent a long time there. So Paul and Barnabas stayed as long as they could despite all of this opposition going on. Why? Because these missionaries wanted to build a strong foundation in those who did believe. They didn't want to go in an evangelistic crusade there and present Jesus and people believed and then leave them. They stayed long enough, even though there was opposition, even though that persecution was growing against them, they were still trying to lay a foundation in these new believers' lives. And that's a message for us, Christian. You need a foundation in your life. You need to get plugged into a small group, get plugged into a Sunday school class, get plugged into somewhere, Bible study, something where you can grow. Listen, I hope that you're growing here. I hope that this teaching, preaching kind of helps you grow and embrace something and maybe inspire you a little bit more as you're reading God's word on your own during the week. But man, there needs to be a foundation. Because you're in the world that's going to tell you opposite of Christ. And if you listen to those voices, it'll just neutralize you to where you're not praying, you're not reading your Bible, you're not doing anything. And you're just drifting through life. See, Paul didn't want that to happen. Paul and Barnabas knew if they left these new believers, how many of them would fall away? They stayed there, investing as much as they could in the limited time that they had. Scripture says that they spoke boldly with reliance on the Lord. And there's some resilience in there too. So despite all this opposition, Paul and Barnabas, man, they continue to speak with power from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave them the ability for signs and wonders. And what that was doing in the early church in the days of the apostles, that the Holy Spirit from time to time would allow miracles, signs, and wonders to happen. It was validating the gospel message that they preached and giving approval from divine God above on the message that they preached, on this apostle, on this teacher. So he helped accompany the preaching of the gospel with a miracle. But listen, there are a lot of people today racing all over the place looking for miracles, looking for what church, and we can see all these miraculous signs and wonders. Listen, the greatest miracle of all is what Christ does in you. Why chase after stuff? What chase after a miracle or a sign or a wonder? What chase after what God is? Listen, understand this about the book of Acts. Some people read the book of Acts and they think, man, in the early church, miracles were just happening one after another, and they were not. The book of Acts covers about a 40-year period. And the Holy Spirit allowed miracles to happen as the Lord saw fit. It was not a weekly thing. It was not a every Saturday they get together, every Sunday they get together, that, man, things just happen. Nope. Verse 4 says, we see where the gospel came in here and it divided Iconium. We see people sided with unbelieving Jews and some with the leaders. We can fairly assume that the converts to Christ here were the minority of the population as a general rule. They belong to the lower classes. See what happens sometimes, even today you see it. I'm all for the economy doing well. I'm all for man, I love to see people prosper in their lives and their business life and their job, getting promotions and all. That's all wonderful. Never forget how you got there. It was not your hard work. It was not that you're just more clever or a little more intelligent than all the other people. You may be those things, but it's not. Those things didn't put you there. God put you there. That's how you're there, is because the Lord put you there. But there are a lot of people who achieve financial prosperity. They feel the educational prosperity. So some way that they feel that they've achieved something. So they really don't need this Jesus thing. And in church life, that's always happened. When things get prosperous in a country or a state or an area, people seem to get fallen away. They seem to fall away from being active in their church. You would think with people having more that they would actually give a little bit more. Not the case. Did you know something on the average in church life when COVID hit 4 years ago? You mean that's almost 5 years ago now. It is 5 years ago this month. That the giving in church actually went up when nobody was at church. Pastor after pastor I've talked to. Why? Because that virus brought the fear of the Lord in people. They didn't know what was going to happen, and many, 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 many people passed away from it. I've done a lot of funerals those first couple of years about people who have passed away. See, prosperity sometimes gets us so comfortable with ourselves and what we've accomplished that we don't really need God. That's what's happening here in the scripture. We see that a lot of these people who are coming to know Christ were more those who were struggling in life. The gospel divides. Listen, the gospel brought divisions here in Iconium and among families and towns and cities and classes of people. The gospel is offensive. Listen, the gospel is offensive even to us because it points out our depravity. It points out our imperfections. It points out our sin. It points out the things that we often get comfortable with. Listen, here's the difference. Here's how you know when it's the Holy Spirit dealing with you as compared to Satan dealing with you. If there's something in your life and the gospel is preached to you and you feel this conviction about it, and man, you want to repent. You're sorry for it. You're ashamed of what has happened but you know that you need to go to God in repentance. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. The way Satan works is you know there's something in your life and you're reminded of how undone, how imperfect, how no good, how you'll never achieve, you'll never live up to what you're supposed to as a believer. If that's the voice you're hearing, is beating you down and beating you down and beating you down, beating you, that's not the Holy Spirit doing that. That's Satan doing that to you. Reminding you that you're not worthy of being a Christian. You're not worthy of following God. Satan does that. The gospel is offensive, but the gospel is offensive in a way to bring us to Christ. Those who were hanging on to their sin, man, they were offended by the gospel because it was telling them to repent. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, says, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth? I'll tell you no, but rather division." You see, Jesus, when we read the Christmas story, it says, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." That peace on earth is those who believe have peace with God, not necessarily peace with each other, not peace with the life that we live apart from God. We're to see this today in our own time. The gospel still divides us because those who love their sin are opposed to the gospel of Jesus that says, repent. And that's sin, and come follow him. Here's a side note for you Bible students. I hope this is a teaching time. We got plenty of time, I was told. Restaurants will stay open, whatever. Verse 4 and verse 14, there's something that gets right by us if we don't notice it. Something right by us. See, Luke refers both to Paul and Barnabas as apostles. See, Luke consistently refers to the 12 disciples as apostles. And we know that Paul is an apostle because he met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and Christ himself commissioned Paul personally to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Yet Luke typically doesn't call Paul an apostle or Barnabas an apostle as he does the 12 that were with Jesus, minus Judas. But here Luke used a more generic use of the term apostle for these two notable missionaries. One scholar says it this way. The way Luke used it, it's a broad usage. An apostle was a first century evangelist who bore witness to the resurrection of Christ. And he was an itinerant missionary sent by him to make disciples of all nations. Barnabas was an apostle in the sense that he was commissioned by the Holy Spirit and sent to proclaim the gospel with Paul there in Acts 13, verse 1 through 3. And he was carrying the apostle's message of Jesus. So Luke describes Barnabas as someone distinct from the 12 apostles. He was sent with Paul to proclaim the gospel in the first century. And in this sense, he was an apostle, but a very generic term of it. Yet he cannot be used as an example of someone who received an apostleship that was the same as the 12 or as Paul. And this reference to Barnabas as an apostle cannot be used as a precedent for anyone to claim a similar apostleship in our modern day. Because Luke refers to Barnabas as an apostle and to Paul, doesn't give them the office of apostleship. Paul has the office of an apostle because that's what Jesus gave to him. Jesus called him out, and Paul references himself as an apostle. Nowhere in Scripture is Barnabas ever referred to as an apostle. So it's a generic term that Luke is using here, identifying Barnabas as one who went out and brought the message of Jesus Christ during the first century. Just a little extra for you. Now back to the text. So in verse 5, we see this violent attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles to abuse and stone Paul and Barnabas. I don't know about you, but if someone's threatening to stone me, I'm probably out the door. They're remembering what happened to Stephen. If you ever get hit by a rock, it hurts. I've been hit in the nose with a baseball. Thank you, Trampas. 14 years old. It hurts. So here Paul and Barnabas are threatened with stoning. So as the pressure and persecution escalates, the missionaries here move on, and they left Iconium bound down the same road to the city of Lystra, 23 miles further away. The Holy Spirit moved them along to proclaim the gospel because the Spirit of God was working there. It's amazing. From Antioch to Iconium, over now to Lystra, the Holy Spirit is moving them. They stay for a while, persecution rises, many are saved, they disciple people, and they move on. We see this happening time and time again. Verse 6, as they became aware of it, what? They're going to get rocked, stoned. They fled to the cities of Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, and in the surrounding region, and they continued to preach the gospel. That's key, is that they continued to preach the gospel. They weren't just fleeing or trying to hide out. They went to the next city, did the same thing. Went to the synagogue first, and then they would go out and preach. Here's a little side note for you. I know these are little side notes, but these are good for us. There were a lot of skeptics who doubted Luke's account for the historical value because they were thinking there were flaws in it. And here's one that they were thinking. Historically, Lystra and Derbe were not part of the same province. They were always in different provinces, except between the years AD 37 and AD 72. The exact period of these events that we're reading about took place. So as we're reading the scripture, they're in the same province because that's what Luke records for us, but it was only for a few years' time. So now skeptics look at the book of Luke and say, wait a minute, he's pretty accurate in all this stuff. Matter of fact, there are people who were atheists who begin to trust in the Lord Jesus as Christ simply because of the accuracy and validation of God's word with historical events. We see this in the city of Lystra and Derbe, verse 7 through verse 10 says, so a lame man was healed there in Lystra, and says, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 8 says, and at Lystra a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. Listen, Paul and Barnabas did miracles as the Holy Spirit worked through them. There was no miraculous powers inside of them. And they didn't travel from city to city presenting themselves as miracle workers. Some you see today try to do that. No, their whole focus was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went from place to place evangelizing, presenting gospel to the lost, and then making disciples. And occasionally, a healing would take place. So this crippled man, he heard Paul preach. He believed upon Christ as Savior. And I guess apparently the Holy Spirit gave Paul discernment that this person believed, and that the Lord gave Paul discernment that God wanted to do a miracle in this man's life as part of his testimony. So Paul looked at him and says, get up, rise up and walk. And the man leaped to his feet. He had been crippled since he was born. Since birth, he was crippled. And now his feet were perfect, and he ran around, his ankles were healed, and he was leaping with joy. What a beautiful sight. Understand this. Understand how God works. There are times that God heals people miraculously. There are times, and we celebrate those miracles. We do. We celebrate those. Yet those are rare. Those are only as the Lord gives intervention as a part of that person's testimony for him. There are other times that God allows us to walk through the difficulties in our life, to walk through a disease all the way to the point of our death. He allows us to go through challenges. He allows problems to come into our life, and he walks us through it. Why? Because that's part of our testimony, the testimony of him working in our life. The worst thing I've ever heard was people who were well-intended, I believe, but tell somebody, well, if you just have enough faith, you'll heal. If you just have enough faith, you'll get better. If you just have enough faith, and listen, when things don't get better, they're crushed. I just didn't have enough faith. I just didn't have enough. And that person will walk away from the Lord Jesus. No, you have to understand God is sovereign over all things. He heals those who he heals. He allows those who go through things, and both are testimony to him. Both are. We want the miracle. Yes, I'm with you. I want the miracle too. I want the instant healing. But God does as God wills, and we are to walk by faith through it all. He strengthens our faith. Sometimes we have to go through a couple of years or maybe a lifetime of challenging situations in order that he purify us so that we can walk by faith stronger and stronger and stronger. And what happened here? In the scripture, verse 10, he leaped up and began to walk. But there were some problems along with it. The crowd declared Paul and Barnabas to be Greek gods visiting the earth. Now listen, they had never heard that. They have never been called Greek gods before. Verse 11 through 13 says, when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in Lyconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice to with the crowds. These people saw this amazing miracle. They saw this young man who'd been crippled from birth, who's miraculously healed. And what did they do? They didn't turn to God. They turned to their Greek mythology. They turned back to their pagan ways. They assumed that Paul and that Barnabas were Greek gods from Mount Olympus. Their idea of the one true God had not changed. The miracle benefited this man and it benefited those who believe, but it also attracted unwanted attention. Why did these people so quickly resort to their pagan beliefs? Well, kind of give you a background on that very quickly. There's an ancient Roman poet named Ovid who wrote a poem, who wrote a short story called Metamorphosis. So the people had this legend there in Lystra, had this legend of Zeus and Hermes that once visited their land. Zeus and Hermes, also from the Latin, is also known as Greek and, is known as Jupiter and Mercury. This kind of corresponding gods between Roman and Greek religions. So the story goes something like this. Here are these people there in Lystra hold on to their mythological legend. The legend that was written there by Ovid said that Zeus and Hermes took on human likeness and they came upon the earth and they went through the valley and they visited 1,000 homes looking for someone who would give them food, who would give them shelter and give them rest. They found none. Everyone turned them away. They were poorly treated. Then they came up to a home with an older couple. The house was dilapidated, but it was a home. And they asked them for food. And the husband, whose name was Philemon, which is similar to the book of Philemon in our Bible, Philemon invited them in to their meager home and gave them some food that they were eating also, shared with them, and actually offered them a place to lodge that night. So they came in, ate, and lodged with them. On the next day, Zeus and Hermes invited Philemon and his wife to come with them up top of the mountain. So they accompanied him to the top of the mountain, and he showed Philemon and his wife the valley below. And at the word, Zeus called down a flood and wiped out all those homes that had turned them down, washed them all away. Then they gave Philemon and his wife, rather than this meager little home, gave them a beautiful home with a roof made of solid, pure gold. The people at Lystra remembered the story. They gave Philemon and they gave his wife this beautiful home because they showed hospitality, they showed care, and they showed love toward them. Well, the people here at Lystra, they remember this. They remember what was going on and what happened to those 1,000 homes that got washed away by the flood. So when they saw Paul and Barnabas presenting a message, but also healing this boy, this young man, miraculously, their minds immediately went back to that story that was a legend to them. They looked at that and said, Zeus and Hermes, they're back. They came back to visit again. And they did not want to happen to them what happened to their ancestors. So what did they do? They began to try to worship Paul and Barnabas. Matter of fact, the priest of the temple of Zeus comes out with an oxen and with garlands to try to join the crowd in worshiping who they thought were two Greek gods from Mount Olympus that had revisited their area. You see, the valley that washed out and where Paul and where Barnabas were preaching is the exact same location that the floodwaters had washed out. So it stuck in their mind, the bad thing that had happened before in their story, in their legend, and they wanted no part of that. They wanted to worship these two, thinking that they were actually gods. That's why they're called gods here in the scripture. That's why we can't understand it. It was a miracle. None of these others were called gods. Why now? Because there was a story behind it. How many times in life we meet people, we don't understand why they're acting a certain way? They're doing that because you don't know their story. If you knew their story, you would understand and empathize with them better. Here, most of these towns, most of these cities there had constructed shrines and temples to worship one or more of these pagan deities. And here at Lystra, it was the pagan temple of Zeus. And the priest, man, he was all too anxious to get out there because he really thought Barnabas was Zeus. And he really thought that Paul was Hermes. But listen to what Paul and Barnabas, how they reacted to this attempt of these people to worship them. Verse 14 through 18 says, "And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from your vain or useless things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them.'" Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes, ran out to them, saying, "Listen, I'm flesh and blood. I've got bone and meat and flesh just like you. I have skin just like you. Don't worship us. We had to turn to this Savior just like you do. We're not gods." Paul said in verse 15, and he was pretty hard with them, "You need to turn from your useless thoughts, from your useless worship. Turn to God." And they presented the gospel of Jesus over and over. He used such strong words with these people. They took their pagan worship so seriously, and man, he confronted this mob of people with the truth of Christ, that their idolatry was wrong, it was sinful, and they would surely face the consequences for their sin. Paul told them about Jesus. He called this Lystrian crowd to come to the real God who stands behind creation. Verse 17 says, "God did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful season. He satisfies your hearts with food and gladness." Notice something here, what Paul does. When he would go to the synagogue and he would preach to Jews and the proselyte Gentiles, he presented Old Testament and he walked through the law and the prophets to show them Jesus. What does he do here? He used God's general revelation, God's general grace that he gives to all mankind. He brings what they all know and points them to Jesus. They didn't know Old Testament. They had no clue, never heard of it before. But they do know that God, that someone brings rain. They do know that they have harvest times. They do know these. And it's a good, one true God that has brought these to you. Paul preached to these pagan Gentiles. that would present the, and he presented the living God to them through natural revelation. Something they could understand. And man, they were having a hard time, extremely difficult time with these challenging the concepts, these wrong concepts, these Lostrians held of God. You think about it. Some people's hearts can be so hardened and bent towards sin and bent towards superstition and bent toward various forms of idolatry that they're really deaf to hear the gospel message of Jesus being preached. But we keep planting the seed. We keep planting the seed, and the Holy Spirit will bring those to salvation who are to come. Here's a question for us. What about you? Are you superstitious, Christian? Are you superstitious? Do you base some of your beliefs on old wives' tales? Things that mama told you? It's not biblical. Are you superstitiously holding on to relics and statues and crosses and crucifixes and beads and mama's old Bible and medals and water, holy water, anointing oil? The list goes on. Even the people who call themselves Christians can make objects a place or a thing of worship. They superstitiously put some kind of power or authority in something. How many people wear a cross? Nothing wrong with it. It's jewelry. I don't understand athletes pulling up that cross and kissing the cross like that has some kind of mysterious power to help them run faster or play better. You've seen it and I've seen it. Relics. So many statues. People put bury a statue in the front yard. That's nonsense and superstition. So as believers, we're trying to say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but I also do these other things too. Listen, you can't even add baptism, Baptist, as part of something that helps save you. There's no saving grace, believe me, in Vilplatte water. Or where I'm at, Turkey Creek water. There's none. Only Christ. There's nothing wrong with having a cross in your home. But listen, if that becomes a shrine to you, it's wrong. It's become idolatry. You see, even in our Baptist life, even in our Protestant life, sometimes we attach some kind of meaning, religious meaning, to an object, where idolatry becomes something, our worship becomes something of brick and stone and mortar and precious metals. You know, some of the things I've heard since we moved to a new building in the last 5 years is I wish I missed that old building on Main Street. Do you realize that there are people whose worship is disrupted because it's a different physical location in a different building? Who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping the God of all creation? Or are you worshiping a building? Or a style of music? I just can't worship. It's not that. Oh, grow up. Come on. Is our faith that shallow? that we want to place so much superstition in things rather than Almighty God. Let's be very careful, Christian, that we don't put our faith in stuff, but our faith is in the Lord Jesus and in Christ alone. Listen, maybe we've been immersed in religion or denominationalism so much so that we've really been inoculated from the real relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at things in church and we look at people in church. We assume oftentimes that everybody's saved. And it's not so. There are a lot of people who have a denomination or they have a religion or they base their salvation on something they did rather than their salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Our salvation is in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone that He gives to us. All for the glory of God alone. That's where our salvation is. Basic and pure in the Lord Jesus. Here's a few takeaways for you. First of all is this. The gospel brings a believer peace with God. Jesus Christ brings us peace with God. Number two is this. The gospel actually divides people. It divides families, divides towns, divides cities, and ultimately it will divide the world. The third thing is this. Discipleship requires time in order to grow in faith and spirituality. When you come to Jesus, you're not going to know everything. I've been walking with Jesus for 50 years, and believe me, I still don't know it all. I'm having a blast walking through the book of Acts and learning, and I hope that I can convey those things to you so it helps you along your way in your journey with the Lord. The fourth thing is this. There are no modern-day apostles or prophets. Since the Word of God has been canonized, it's been complete with the book of Revelation, there are only preachers, teachers, and witnesses. There are other spiritual gifts that God brings. But listen, there are no modern-day apostles, and there's no modern-day prophets. The fifth thing is this. All Christians are witnesses for Christ. All of us. We all have a part to play. The sixth thing is this. Is we're to look where the Holy Spirit is working and join Him there. Just see where He's working. And come alongside of Him and join Him. The seventh thing is this. Miracles do happen, but only as the Lord has prescribed. The greatest miracle of all is your salvation. The eighth thing is this. Is there are many who still hang on to superstition and relics of idolatry as a means to add something to Jesus for their salvation. And God won't tolerate it. Salvation is in Christ alone. We always have to remember that. Through Christ alone, grace alone, by faith alone, for the glory of God alone. The gospel divides. And we see this time and time as Paul and Barnabas goes from city to city. Those who believe and those who don't, and it gets very ugly. But understand this, when you have a relationship with God, there's peace between you and God. That even as the temperature gets up, the pressure comes on, that you're not rattled because you abide in this presence of the Lord as the Holy Spirit lives within you. We're going to stand together and be dismissed. Pastor Isaiah, come meet me in the front, and Graham and Sarah are here in the front. We're just here to pray with you. I don't give out an emotional-driven call. This is an altar call. So if you see us standing up here, please give us a few moments if people are coming up to meet with us and to pray with us. If you're coming up to pray with us, listen, your family will wait on you. They're not going to outrun you. They're not going to leave you here. They're going to wait. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you. Lord, that your word gets kind of rough with us at times. It reminds us where our eyes and our focus should be. God, we could just breeze over this so fast and doesn't have anything, but God, there's so much depth and richness in your word. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would take this message and just bury it in us to help us grow. And Lord, let us be careful that we're not bringing idolatry into our lives. But God, that we keep our focus on you, knowing that, Lord, that we have peace with God through Christ. But it doesn't necessarily mean our life is going to be peaceful. That there'll be troubles, there'll be challenges, there'll be upheavals from time to time. But God, you're in it all to bring us through it. You're walking with us through each step of the way. God, this week as we apply this message to our life, that you teach us, that you grow us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.